Well, we come to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm thankful that you make the effort to come out in the middle of the week for a Bible study and then a time of corporate prayer. I was sharing with a man who goes to a different church today about our midweek time of study and prayer, and I said, I just really believe that this is so key to our church. So central. I just can't imagine a church without a time of real, regular, fervent, believing prayer. It just kind of seems foolish to have all the ministry and have no prayer. But thank you for being here and looking into the Word and then coming to the Lord and prayer together in a little bit. Titus 2 is where we are, and we've kind of come to the mountain peak of the book. It's kind of like you have come to the top of the mountain and you've kind of made it to the peak, you've made it to the top, and you're able to look down below and you say, this is what it is all about. This is why we've been journeying so hard. This is why we've been looking at every verse all along to get to this paragraph. We're not going to deal with all of it tonight. That was originally my plan. Ha, right? That's usually how my sermon prep goes, right? It kind of gets smaller and smaller and smaller the more that I study. But tonight we're going to try to get through two verses, and then for the next month we'll try to be in this paragraph and finally get through it. In Titus 2, 11 through 14. Let's just read it. Follow with me as we read this central key paragraph of the whole book. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study the Word together. Our Father, we thank you that we can look into Titus chapter 2 this evening. Lord, what a faithful and a kind God that you have revealed yourself not only in creation, but sufficiently and clearly and powerfully and gloriously in the written Word of God. Thank you that you have given us such a paragraph that we have before us to gaze upon you and to look upon your grace and to find the power for living out the Christian life. Teach us about the grace of God in salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible gives you, and the Bible gives me, a whole lot of commands. The Bible has given us many exhortations. The Bible gives many imperatives, many duties, many prescriptions. We might call them many decrees. You and I have many responsibilities that we're called to live out in the Word of God. I mean, we can't even begin to name all of them. We could go to the husbands and talk about the duties that the husbands have. We could go to the wives and talk about the duties that the wives have. And every Christian, the duties that we have one to another and toward the Lord. For children, the duties for workers, the duties in church ministry and church life, the duties for evangelism and corporate prayer and pursuing Christ and forsaking sin and living in a content way. There's a whole lot of commands in the Word of God. The question is this: how in the world do you do this? Have you ever wondered that? You know, maybe you read a section and you think, that's clear. I get what I'm called to do. But how do I do this? How do I live out what God is calling me to do? How do I obey all the commands and the prescriptions? Where is the power that I need to obey what God calls? I think in our day we kind of hear this mantra a number of times. I think it's tragic. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's accurate, but nevertheless we hear it in our day. And it sometimes goes like this in Christian circles. We hear you preach too much about law and you don't give enough grace. You tell me what to do so much, but you don't tell me who I am in Christ. Now, no doubt there needs to be a balance there. I get that. But whatever the text says, we got to preach the text. If the text is on law, then we should preach the law. If the text is on grace, we ought to preach the glory of grace and keep it a balance as the Word of God keeps it in balance. But how do we do that? How do we live out the commands that God calls of us? Maybe sometimes you might feel like I just fall short. I can't do it. I just can't measure up. I can't seem to do what God calls. How do you do it? Here's the answer. It's in our paragraph tonight. The answer as to how you live out what God calls you to do is found in the great grace of God in your salvation. The way that you live out what God calls you to do is not in your strength, but in God's supply. It's not in your deeds, but in God's deliverance. It's by God's powerful and His strong and His mighty grace that He gives to us in the gospel. And this really kind of brings us right to Titus 2, 11 to 14. And church family, this is the central paragraph of the whole book. Everything Paul has been writing to, I think he has this paragraph in mind. And everything that he's going to say from here on out is going to be linked to this paragraph. This is like the central hub that connects and joins everything in the book of Titus together. In fact, you know Titus chapter 1, godly leadership. We need to have a godly church that honors the Lord. We've got to have godly leaders. We have to guard from false leaders and false doctrine. And then in chapter 2, we spent a couple of months on this. All the duties. That older men, you are to live out godly lives, sensible lives. And older women, you are to be holy and godly and pure and teaching the younger women to live out their duties and the younger men to be sensible and self-controlled. We are called. All of our duties in chapter 2. How do we do it? How do we live out all of these commands? All of these prescriptions? All of these regulations? Well, the glorious paragraph before us is the key. Now, right before us here in your outline, you have a little line going across the middle of the page that I think kind of brings out the main point of this central section. I'm going to talk about it tonight and for the remaining weeks as we work through this paragraph together. Here's the main point. God's saving grace in the gospel is the foundation for all of your Christian conduct. Isn't it great that God doesn't begin the book of Titus by saying, "Church, listen up. Here's the checklist for you." And he just goes through all those. And that's the end of the book. And you think, okay, I get it. It's clear, but how do I do it? Or think of the book of Ephesians. It doesn't begin with, "I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." It begins with, "Here's what God has done for you. Here's the power of God at work in you." Oh, he'll get to the commands. He'll get to the duties. But he's going to give you the foundation upon which your Christian conduct is built. So the main point of this whole section here is that the saving grace of the gospel is the foundation for all of your Christian conduct. And you have there the main points that I'm going to give you in the next month or so. what does the grace of God include? What are the components in the grace of God as Paul is going to flesh out the main energy source for you living out your Christian life? Look at these headings. Number one, it includes a powerful transformation. We're going to talk about that tonight. Next week, we're going to see that it includes a promised anticipation and a very precise affirmation of who Jesus is. And then it also includes the perfect substitution and the protected possession that we belong to God. And then our pious ambition that we are to be zealous for good deeds. All of those components are connected to and coming out of the saving grace of God in our Christian lives. So I hope that tonight you're encouraged, you are strengthened, you are empowered, you're energized, you're full. It's almost like we're going to the gas station tonight spiritually and we're filling up our tank with the grace of God that enables us to live out and walk in a way that would be pleasing to God. If you don't go to the gas station, you're going to get empty pretty quick. And so here we are coming to our home base of the work of God for us in His grace. So look with me at verse 11. Beginning in your outline, he begins by saying, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." The grace of God. The grace of God. This is not common grace. This is not just the general grace given to all people in the world. You know, sunshine and friendships and rain and food and laughter. Those are common graces given to all people. What Paul's talking about in verse 11 here, this grace of God is the saving. It is the sovereign. It is the particular grace. It's not just a grace that gives benevolent gifts. This is the grace that saves a soul. Well, how is this grace described in the book? Look at Titus 1 verse 4. This grace and peace comes from God. It really comes from God. You can't do it on your own. You need the grace that comes from God. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, this is the kind of grace that brings justification. It brings a true salvation for us. Also in Titus chapter 3 and verse 15, grace is with all the believers. So we are all strengthened by the grace of God. I love 1 Timothy 1 verse 14, which teaches us that the grace of God is more than abundant. You might feel weak. You might feel needy. You might feel unable to live out what God calls you to do. But the grace of God is more than abundant for you to live out the Christian life. We are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. So the grace of God, the powerful saving work of God that converts a soul has appeared. Verse 11. Do you see it there? Has appeared. It's the Greek word epiphany. It has appeared. It has now been shining. It's manifested itself. Maybe a reference to the incarnation of Christ. Maybe a description here of the grace of God embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to us, bringing salvation to all men. Now look carefully at the end of verse 11. There's some bad theology that can come from this if we're not careful. God's salvation does not convert all men in the world, right? This is not talking about every single person on the planet getting saved. What's the context? Remember, we just looked at Titus 2 verses 1 to 10. It's all about different groups. Older men, older women. Younger women, younger men, workers. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all kinds of people. The older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men. Not every person on the world, but or all classes of people. All kinds of people. All categories of people. All groups of people. This grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation. Okay, so Paul is about to launch. He's about to launch into this paragraph of what the grace of God does. What does the grace of God do? Well, tonight we're going to look at one element. We'll look at the rest in coming weeks, but tonight in your outline, number one, the grace of God includes a powerful transformation. A powerful transformation. Again, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What does it do? Verse 12, it is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. So the grace of God has come and it has saved us, verse 11, and now it is sanctifying us in verse 12. This week I came across the testimony of a woman who was in the drug culture. And it was fascinating to hear her briefly just share about how she was a thief. She was hooked on drugs. She was a liar. She was godless until sovereign grace invaded her life. Until God captured her. And God converted her, and she was talking about how now she's being transformed, where before she would have stolen things, but now she left a store and she had to go back telling the person at the cash register, "You didn't charge me for one of these things." So she's actually trying to pay more money to the shop when before she would have actually stolen things from the store. This is what God does. God's grace saves, and it transforms. And if you're a Christian, this is what God has done in your life and in your soul. Verse 12 is quite amazing. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And notice the grace of God is instructing us. You've heard of pedagogy, the art of teaching. That's the Greek word right here. The grace of God teaches. It instructs. It educates. Never forget, we are saved from sin. We are saved to righteousness. We are saved from godlessness. We are saved to godliness. It's like the University of Grace, right? The one place that you enroll and you never fully graduate and have it all together. Right, we keep learning, we keep receiving instruction, we continually grow in the University of Grace. It's a joyful education, it's a wonderful place of instruction. Because notice in verse 12, what Paul's going to do is he's going to talk about how God's grace has appeared and it teaches us to do two things. It's actually two sides of the same coin, to put off and to put on. To put off and to put on. To put off sin and to put on holiness. Paul does this all the time. Romans 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Galatians chapter 5. Put off sin and put on holiness. In other words, Paul's point here is that your strong, inherent goodness is not mighty enough to cause you to walk in holiness. You can't obey God in your own strength. You need the grace of God. There's no way you can live out Titus 2, 1 to 10 in the local church, fulfilling your role and your function in your own strength. You can't do it. But God's sovereign grace and His power is what enables, and it is what empowers you. It is what equips you and sustains you to walk in obedience. So, here's the power of God's grace. You know, sometimes we think that grace is sort of like something that only forgives me. And there is an element of forgiveness there. But the grace of God is also power that transforms. Remember, the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." So, yes, the grace of God came that saved you. It forgave you, yes. But it now enables you. It empowers you to live out a godly life. So, What does the grace of God include? Powerful transformation. Two elements in your outline. Number one is to deny, and then number two is to pursue. Put off, put on. Deny, pursue. Follow with me in your outline as we, number one, look at the work of denying. Denying. We are to put off two sins. Look at verse 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The word deny means to renounce. It means to forsake. It means to put off. It means to fight against. We are to fight against these things. Two things. Ungodliness and worldly desires. Number one, ungodliness refers to anything that is opposed to God. Anything that is worldly. Anything that is irreverent or unholy. It refers to being godless, not only in your thoughts, but even in your actions. We are to deny those things. But also, the Bible tells us to deny worldly desires, evil passions, chasing the desires of the ungodly world. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. These are the pursuits and actions that we'd be embarrassed if Jesus was along for the ride. And what Paul is doing here is he says that we have the grace of God that is teaching us, it is empowering us to deny, to put off ungodliness and worldly desires. It's almost like at this point, Paul is saying, you know what? We need to just gut the house. We need to gut the house, clear it out, get rid of the old, put off these two sins, but we cannot leave it gutted. We cannot leave it this way. Paul's going to say, you got to furnish it. You got to rebuild. You got to decorate with these virtues that he will next talk about. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all kinds, all classes, all categories of people. And the grace of God is what teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But you know what? The grace of God and Christian living isn't a bunch of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. It actually calls us to pursue this, pursue this. Look in your outline at number two on the back of the page. Here's what we are to put on. Here's what we are to pursue. Three virtues. Three virtues. Now, if we're looking at the grammar, think with me. The grace of God is instructing us to deny and then to live out, right? To deny, to live out. The grace of God teaches us to deny and to live out. Paul changes his Greek verbal form right here. And he does so in such a way as from the author's viewpoint to bring emphasis on this verb. In other words, Paul's point is not so much, you need to not live this way. He does. He brings it out. The point is, here's the joy and the better way to live your life. In other words, the goal here is what the grace of God equips us to do. It's not so much don't sin, don't do this. God's grace enables you to live out godliness. It's what empowers you. It gives you the strength to live out these three virtues. In verse 12, to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age. You know, I like that, in the present age. Isn't that good? You know, sometimes people might think, oh, your Christianity, you just want to go to heaven. You just kind of want your fire insurance for heaven. Well, no doubt there is a future element to our Christianity, of course. But right here, right now, we are saved for the present, and we are taught how to live right here, right now, for the glory of God and for the joy of our own hearts as we prepare for the age to come. Well, what are we to put on? What are we to live out? Three things. Number one, we are to live sensibly. No doubt this is Paul's favorite word in the book of Titus. He has brought it out nearly in every category of people in Titus chapter 2 earlier. I want you to live sensibly. I want you to live in a self-controlled way. The Greek word refers to someone who is thoughtful. We are thoughtful. We are a wise thinker. Here's what it means, if I think practically. It means that someone is not swayed in their thinking by culture and by circumstances. Culture would love to sway us. There's all kinds of things that come and go in life that can sway us. But this kind of sensible, self-controlled person is a thoughtful, wise, discerning man and woman who is not swayed by culture and circumstances. Paul says, I want you to live that way. And you can live that way. Number two, we are to live righteously. Righteously. The word here for righteous refers to that which is upright and proper, that which is just. We are to order our life and live according to the divine standard of what is right. Live sensibly, live righteously, and then live godly. Well, what do you mean godly? Well, it's a word that primarily speaks of conduct that is pleasing to God. Conduct that is pleasing to God. Christianity is not only some future-oriented promise. You know, I believed in Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Well, that's true and that's there for a believer. But it's also a present-oriented life that is empowered by God. It is transformed by grace. We are walking in holiness and even rejoicing in the truth. Notice in these verses, it's all about the grace of God appearing. And what does this grace of God do, Paul? Tell me more about this grace of God. Well, the first element that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chooses to bring out is that this grace of God not only has brought salvation to all kinds of people, but this grace of God is teaching you. It's your tutor. You're enrolled in the University of Grace so that you would deny these two vices and that you would live out these godly virtues. You say, how do I do that? The grace of God. The grace of God. It's not something that you have to achieve on your own. Listen carefully. It's something that you already have as a child of God. That's important for biblical counseling. It's not so much, you know, that somebody can't say, oh, you're calling me to do what? I can't do that. Wait a minute. If you're a Christian, you can. You have the grace of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You can do it. It is possible to live out this way. You know, this right here in Titus 2 is like the solid foundation upon which the work and all the labor in constructing a building stands upon this foundation. You know, maybe 10 homes down from us, they recently removed an older home, and all that's there currently on this lot is a big hole in the ground for them to build and for them to lay the foundation. And after they lay the foundation, then upon which they will build the home on top of that solid cement foundation. That's what God's grace is like in our lives. We cannot do it if we don't have the solid foundation of the grace of God. Or if we try to live out in our own strength, we just can't do it. but to remember what God has done for us. Remember verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Maybe the obvious application question is, has God's grace appeared, bringing salvation to you tonight? Has God brought it to you? Has God brought the salvation home to your soul tonight? Where you are a new person. You are now in this realm of God's divine grace. Where you are now living in this realm of grace, worshiping God, thanking God, and empowered to live out what He calls you to do. Not only in saving you, but in transforming you. Not only in converting you, but in changing you. You know, there's a lot of commands in the Word of God, and a lot of commands in the book of Titus for church ministry. How do we do it? And the answer that Paul gives us right here is, let me explain. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God. So, I think for us, what is it that we need to know? What is it that we need to do as a church family, as we are seeking to walk in a way that would please God, as we want to live out Titus chapter 2 and live a life of discipleship and have godly leadership and protect from bad doctrine and we want to practice the one another's? How do we do all of this? Cling to the grace of God. Remember what God has done, not only for you at Calvary, but remember what God has done in you by His powerful grace. It enables you. It enables you. It teaches you to deny these sins and to live out godliness. Next week, when we come together, we will not only look at verse 13, which deals with the future-oriented element of God's grace, that we're looking for the hope, we're looking for the appearing of our Savior. But we'll talk about the grace of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now, maybe it's not so much us trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but just coming back to the character of God and saying, wait a minute, who am I as a Christian? And God, encourage me, fill me, equip me, enable me to live out what You've called me to do in my Christian life. And I think that's even a fitting way that we can pray tonight, that God would help us to not only be thankful for the grace that He has given, but to walk in a way that would be strengthened and living out that grace that He has given. Our Father, we thank You for Titus chapter 2. Even these brief couple of verses right here. A brief couple of verses, God, about Your grace being revealed, being displayed. Father, we pray that even in our text here tonight in verse 12, Your grace is what teaches us. It instructs us. Oh Lord, May we never be so arrogant as to think that we don't need that instruction. May we never come to the point where we think that we've arrived and we don't need Your grace. We can do it on our own. We're fine. We're okay. We're sufficient. We're independent. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for even thinking in those ways, and that, oh Lord, we would be entirely dependent upon Your grace. That we would live out what You call us to do, to deny the sins and to live out godliness. We pray that You would help us to do that for Your glory. In Jesus' name.